So we turn to John chapter 10. It is intimately connected with the previous chapter, and most particularly its last words about they which see might not see, and they which are blind might be made blind, and the Pharisees saying, are we blind also? And Jesus turns to speak to them and explain that he alone is the shepherd. He alone is the saviour. He alone is the redeemer. That though he fulfills the law, it is fulfillment of the law, not work to keep it, that is valued by the Father. So he's turning and he bids the Pharisees take great, great notice. It went to the core of their approach, the core of their being, to keep every tittle of the law, to make up every other bit too, which the Lord was seeking to get rid of. So he begins with, verily, verily, which means truly, it's the word amen. But when it's doubled at the beginning of a statement, it is to draw attention to the seriousness of it, or perhaps to the unfamiliarity of it, that something needs to be grasped, something needs to be wrestled with, something that perhaps is going to revolutionize our thinking is to be considered. Therefore, with this double amen, he says, do that thinking. Verily, verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold. Jesus had earlier said that they were of their father the devil, the Pharisees. And clearly their relationship to the law he regarded as climbing up some other way, because he is the door. And though the Old Testament fully prepared the way and described him, they had been blind enough to miss it. And they hadn't approached through Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the door. And he now says there is no other way. He said that on another occasion. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. When I think about that, it's amazing, isn't it? How many are pouring to destruction, even in this generation alone? Do they come by Christ if they're Hindus? Do they come by Christ if they're of some Far Eastern religion? Do they come by Christ if they're Muslims? Do they even come by Christ if they're Catholics? Millions going to destruction who do not enter in by the door. Few there be that find it. Oh, we should rejoice that in the great mercy of the Lord, we have found that way. And we've been taught that way by his Spirit. And we enter through Jesus into that kingdom. Millions in every generation don't value it. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. You remember Jesus taught a very lovely parable, well, it was lovely, but it was very formidable, about somebody entering into the feast. He'd been invited, but he entered in some other way, do you remember? And he therefore didn't have the robe of righteousness. And that robe of righteousness is Christ's forgiving power, redeeming power upon him, the perfection of Christ applied to him. And why? because he didn't enter through the front door. He could have done, he was invited. But he wanted to get up to mischief. And presumably wanted to climb in the back door. That seeing he had an invitation, lots of other people would be otherwise engaged, he could do some damage to the property or the people. And here was this tremendous picture, that those who climb up some other way take away men's souls, rob them of their men's souls in the presence of the living God, who can be approached in no other way than through Christ. They're thieves and they are robbers, and they have a lot to answer for. And here Jesus is speaking to those who perhaps you might think were the most innocent of them. All right. It may be that those who lead Hinduism, Buddhism, whatever, are responsible for blinding the souls of many. Those that lead Muslim are too. But at least they were Jews. But still the Lord said they were preventing men's souls from coming to Christ. They were teaching that the law would bring them. Well, the law would bring them. If they had never, 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 even once failed to keep every particular of it, fine, they would be saved. Nobody's ever done it. So there is no salvation that way. The only salvation is through Christ. He alone is the door. By him alone may we enter into the presence of God for our worship to be accepted. There is none other name given on earth among men by which we must be saved. Value, treasure that doctrine. We trust a Saviour who stands out against the world, who did in his own time. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So that the sheepfold is where the sheep of the Lord Jesus are kept safely. The sheep are believers in Christ. Ye are the sheep of my fold. Ye sheep are men, says Ezekiel. Now, this picture that Jesus uses was well known to every Jew. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, was written in 1000 BC. It's been around for 1000 years then. So had Psalm 119, which finishes with the words, I am a lost sheep, seek thy servant. They were familiar with these passages. They were familiar with the false shepherds of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. There's nothing here that the language is not new. But Jesus says, granted all that, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Only Jesus. None other name. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the old hymn used to say. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. By faith, of course, we don't see him literally. But you won't go wrong if Jesus is the theme of your life. To the shepherd, the porter openeth. Now, it's the only mention of porter. And commentators think all different things. I'll tell you what I think in a minute. But we used to have porters on railway stations. I just remember that. And they carried people's luggage and you tip them with something a bit or sixpence when they'd done it in those old days. So, porter was somebody who carried something, but that's not the original sense of the word. The original sense of the word porter is a gate. And the porter here is a gate man, person who opens and shuts the gate. Now, I suppose if you can think of more recent British society, you could think of a butler. Well, only one of his responsibilities would be to opened the door and bowed his head when the master came in. And it's clear that if there was a large flock and the shepherd couldn't be there all the time, he would need a gatekeeper. Now, when Jesus was born, the shepherds were out in the fields, but it wasn't the time of year, though it was cold, when they would need to be kept in a fold. But even if they did, they would keep guard overnight. So the porter is the gatekeeper. And when the Saviour comes, when the Saviour comes to, he opens that door. So who is meant by the porter? Well, if the church is the sheepfold, if the church of believing men and women and boys and girls is the place where they are kept safely, then the porter is the minister. He opens the door to let Christ in. The object of his ministry on the Lord's day or in his prayers is that Christ may enter into the hearts of all the flock, that they may go in and out and find pasture with him. We'll come to that in a minute. But that they will know Christ, that the worship won't be formal, but they'll be loving the Lord Jesus Christ. I think, I can't remember which hymn it was now. I think it was 287. I think, I'm not sure which one it was. But I caught myself out in the worship this morning, losing the sense of worship. Yeah, the bounties of his love, the last verse of the second hymn. The bounties of his love shall crown my following days, nor from his house will I remove, but cease to speak his praise. The bounties of his love shall crown my following. I caught myself just thinking intellectually, oh, yeah, of course. What I should have been doing was saying, Lord, thy love is so wonderful. It's bountiful, it's abundant, and they're going to crown the days that I live on life, the days that still remain to me. It's amazing what thoughts can go through to you in an instant, but I'd lost it. Just then I'd lost it. We can so easily become formal. We sing the right words, we say the right words, but we're not talking to Christ. We're not letting our heart go out to the Lord. Dear Lord, I have a problem. Dear Lord, bless me. Dear Lord, help me. Show me. Oh, I love to read about thy greatness here. And thou hast done all these things for me. This is how our heart should be worshipping. Not just sort of accept. The words introduce us. The words will help us fix our minds and gather our thoughts and gather our spirits to worship. But it's so easy, isn't it? For it just to be formal. We don't mean it to be formal, but just to not worship the Saviour who is our Redeemer and Lord. So the minister opens the sheepfold because the shepherd has come to enter in. And the picture here is of a wonderful response. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. The shepherd obviously says to the, well, the porter opens probably, and the voice of the shepherd says to the porter, thank you, or whatever he says in the picture. But the sheep hear his voice, and they're suddenly alerted, they're suddenly pleased and delighted. And the sheep are men. But the sheep hear his voice. They're glad to hear the voice of the shepherd. Now, we hear the voice of the shepherd, you see, when we read the scriptures, when we meditate upon them, when the Saviour visits our hearts in his word. The sheep hear his voice when we gather to worship, when the pastor expounds the passage or leads in worship and prayer. It is to let the Saviour in. To let the Saviour into our hearts. The sheep hear his voice, and one by one, he calleth his own sheep by name. Now, apparently, they did this in the East by name, and he leadeth them out. What it says to us is he knows each one of us by name. We were called by name. We were called individually. And now he knows each one of our hearts, each one of our names, each one of our makeup. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that the Lord, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I go to prepare a place. I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Why is our place different from anybody else's place? It's specially suitable for us. The Lord has gone to prepare it. So he knows his own sheep by name. In every aspect, he cares for them. He calleth his own sheep by name. We don't hear a little voice like Samuel did. But we do know that the Lord speaks to us. We read a verse. Maybe it was the verse in the last chapter. Are we blind also? And the Lord says yes. He's spoken to our hearts. Are you blind? And we say, Lord, are we blind? And the Master's voice begins to be heard above the hustle and bustle of our lives. Not literal hearing, but a moving upon the waters, the face of the deep of our lives, the heart. He calleth his own sheep by name. They're all waiting to hear the Master's voice. They love to hear it. They've all sort of started up in the sheepfold. But he calls them out one by one. He just doesn't say, out you go. One by one, he calls them out to follow him. So are we called to follow him. But not only initially when we're saved, but every day since. He calleth his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. So what lies before us next day? Well, it is the Saviour leading us out. And what do we do the next day? Well, we do our daily work. But we do what we do in the Lord's strength. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. He leads us out. He may lead us out into the scriptures, where he may show us his love, his discipline, his commands, his perfect will. Whatever he shows us, he leads us out that at that time, we may have a particular word that we know he's leading us in green pastures beside still waters. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them. The shepherd, of course, the shepherd is a man, and the sheep are, in the picture, are animals, but we're told in Ezekiel that the sheep are men. We know in that story that sheep are men. So when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. Nothing happens to us that has not happened in principle to the Lord. We only have to think of Calvary. We'd hate to have that sort of death. We hate to have any sort of death. We hate to have any sort of pains that lead to death or could do without medical attention. But the Saviour's been there before us. Give us strength, give us help, look after us. If death is coming, it's unknown to us, but it's not unknown to you. He goeth before them. The Saviour has been in principle through everything. As a child, he learnt carpentry. Now, we don't learn very much from the scriptures about his learning faculties. But when we have difficult subjects, I've said this before, I found it true right from the minute I was saved. I was learning my Latin, I was learning my Greek, and it was not easy. The actual learning is not easy. But who made language, and why did he make language? Who measured the world when it was created by maths and ellipses? Distance. Who created physics and chemistry biology. How did all these things come? He goeth before them. The Lord is in full knowledge and control of all these situations. We're led out into the world. The world is very restless. Millions of people all over the world. As Jesus said, you know, when the flood came, they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. Billions of people all over the world are doing this. The Lord knows these things, and he controls the world, and he upholds the world. So he upholds our lives. No difficulty there. The shepherd has always been there before us, in principle. Do we suffer pain? The Lord has suffered pain on Calvary. So he knows what we're going through. He can comfort us. He can give us grace. What we do realize on Calvary is at the end, he was fully conscious and fully with it and gave up his life and surrendered it. We might not face pain in quite that way, but he will face it with us. He's been through it. He knows it. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And in this wonderful way, Jesus teaches what the Apostle John teaches in his letters, and Peter and others, that there are false prophets, false teachers, that there are heresies abroad. But in this wonderful picture, they will not follow a stranger. Somehow the believers spot, this is not quite right, that this is not biblical, that this is not moral. A stranger will they not follow. False leaders, false prophets, false teachings, but will flee from him. It does worry me sometimes when I talk to people, not among you, but they seem to give overly much attention to dealing with the opposition, but the trouble is they get drawn in by the opposition themselves. I think of a series of broadcasts there were by a particular American scholar who, while he said he believed in the Bible, believed all sorts of different things, and he was getting worse by the hour. Now, if anything strange happens to us, if we meet with people like Jehovah's Witnesses, or perhaps not so obvious as that, do not follow, do not associate, flee from them. It's not the shepherd's voice. It's not the voice of the word of God. Don't dally with it. Don't trifle with it. Don't bother with it. Flee from it. So that was Jesus' parable. But the Jewish leaders did not understand. And of course the congregation is still there. But the Jewish leaders did not understand what he was speaking. He was, in fact, made blind. Parables were made that those who see should not see. So again, Jesus now in his explanation starts with, verily, verily, you've not been paying attention, have you? He says, pay attention. Think it through. Work it out. Think of what's involved. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Not the law. Before Abraham was, I was, or I am. It's not about Abraham, not about Moses. It's about the Messiah. And I am that Messiah. I that speak unto thee am he. I am the door of the sheep. None of us may worship God unless we come through Christ. certainly none of us will go to heaven unless we come through Christ. And that's what bothers me about modern young people not committing themselves to Christ. They hear the gospel, but they don't commit themselves. I think to myself, I remember back to when the Lord was calling me. And the hymn we used to sing then, which the chorus was exactly from the scriptures. The hymn was, I know not how God's wondrous love to me should be made known, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him to that day. But youngsters haven't committed themselves. An older generation hasn't committed themselves. Maybe they've believed in the Lord Jesus, or at least in manner, but they've not committed themselves. How can the Saviour keep that which we've committed to him if we haven't committed it to him? Our souls, our lives, our destinies, all these things. I knew that when I was 16. The Lord called me. And though I've often sinned since, and though all bad habits didn't go immediately, I always knew it was forever. If you had that experience, deep in your heart, when you hear the gospel and when you believe it and you commit your soul to the Saviour, because it's all you've got. You've only got one soul, you've only got one life. It's all you've got. You're committing your very being to the Saviour. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He is the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me, now think door. He doesn't mean those who came before him in time, so far as I can make out, because there were those. Abraham wasn't a thief and robber, Moses wasn't a thief and robber. They were in the household, but Jesus is the master of the house. But all who ever came outside the door weren't allowed in because they're thieves and robbers. But the sheep didn't hear them. They didn't know there was trouble. They didn't know there was a problem. And the Lord Jesus came and he died on Calvary because they had a problem that they didn't really understand till I heard the preaching of the gospel. I didn't know the enormity of God's hatred of the sins and things that I had done. And if they were not covered by Jesus, I hadn't got a chance. I didn't know that. All that ever came before me, outside of the door, but I wouldn't let them in, false teaching, whatever it was, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. And now he changes the picture slightly. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit our lives to him. We believe why he came to earth was for sin, to remove sin, to remove the horror of sin, the price of sin, to make propitiation before God, to appease God. He bore our sins. If we enter in through that door, we shall be saved. And we shall go in and out and find pasture. That is to say, we may carry on with our lives, but whether we go in and out, we're doing the Lord's work. We're following the Lord. We're finding in the scriptures things that speak to our soul, whether we're young or when we're old. We're going in and out with him. One of the ways in which it struck me when I was first saved is that I had been very, very bad at school. They were about, I think, to kick me out as well as I recall what they were saying to me. But I was just moving into the sixth form. The Lord chose that moment when I was leaving behind the subjects I was not good at and just sticking with the subjects I was reasonable at. At that time, he saved me. And I knew that I was going to go in and out and find pasture. I was doing the Lord's work. And I remember I used to love cricket, and on a summer's day, perhaps I used to be studying Latin because I hadn't studied it properly for 2 or 3 years, same with Greek. No longer would it worry me, and I look outside the window and think, oh, I wish I was out there playing cricket. Because the Lord, by his Spirit, was instructing me in my Latin and Greek. I learned that young. And it's a wonderful thing to go in and out and find pasture. To know that in the life you do, even among others who don't see it your way, you find pasture. As you go in and out, as you go in and out through the scriptures, as you apply those scriptures to your daily living. Now the thief, if you like Satan, they're liars like their father Satan, as Jesus said of the Pharisees. The thief only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come to give life. All of the false religions steal souls, kill, destroy. But I give life. And I give life more abundantly. Not just physical life, but spiritual life. And not just spiritual life by getting in virtually through the skin of your teeth. Really, that is the meaning of what Peter says. But we enter in with plenty of room. It's not... I mean, there have been people when I thought, maybe they're Christians, maybe they're not, and they've died perhaps, and nobody really knows if they were saved or not. They were regulars at church perhaps, but you don't really know. But if you go in and out and find pasture, everybody will know that's what you're doing. Everybody will know and tell, be able to tell. Everybody will be able to tell that you have abundant life, spiritual life, and that in abundance. And then he says, I am the good shepherd, not a false prophet, not a false shepherd, but a good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Well, he would anyway, David did. Well, he didn't die, but he killed the lion and he killed the bear. But he died on Calvary in order that his sheep might be pardoned, forgiven, restored. I am the good shepherd. This is what I aim to do with people. People think religion is harsh. People think religion is hard. Some people make it so, but it's not what Jesus does. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You and I, you have been died for. Doesn't that make a difference to the way you live? You've been died for by such a saviour. Does that not have a mighty effect upon you? I am the good shepherd. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Now a hireling is somebody who is paid to do a job, as I suppose shepherds sometimes, paid others good money to look after the sheep when for some reason they weren't available. But the hireling doesn't call the sheep by name particularly, he has no great interest in the sheep, he has other interests. And if danger comes, he just runs. And if difficulties come in life, he just runs away from them. Now, the minister is called by Peter. Well, he's not called by Peter, he's called the pastor. But he calls Jesus the chief shepherd. And that gives use to the term which even the commentators use, that the pastor is an under-shepherd. Well, that's obvious, but it's not a phrase that the Bible uses. The hireling. Now, without wanting to mix the metaphors, I don't consider myself to be a hireling, though you do hire me, because I'm one of the sheep. I do care for the sheep, because I'm one of them. I know something that I've been through, and I know what some others are going through. I don't flee. I won't flee. Won't run away. It's the greatest privilege of my life to be a porter, to open the door that others may find Christ and myself too. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. You can imagine some of those of you thinking, oh, horror, fancy, anything like that happening. But that is what happens spiritually, unless our trust is in the Lord Jesus. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. My portion is my people, says the Lord. Thou art my portion, saith my soul. Mutual. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. And it's a wonderful binding. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. This is a mutual respect, a mutual love. We have a commonality. As the Father knoweth me, I know the Father. It works both ways. And in this capacity, I lay down my life for the sheep. I know them as well as I know my Father. And I've died for them. I'm a good shepherd. I only want good, eternal good, for my people. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, and aren't we glad of it? Because he was talking to Jews and he's referring to Gentiles. We are Gentiles. We are the other sheep which are not of the Jewish fold. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. The gospel brings the sheep who are other, who are Gentiles, down all the years. I must bring them. And they shall hear my voice, just like you do, sir, the ones who've listened. I have other sheep. They're not of the Jewish fold. I must bring them, and they shall hear my voice. I must bring them. They're my people. I've known them from eternity. The Father gave me them. But we are not Jewish. We are not of that fold. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. We do hear his voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The church is made up of Jew and Gentile. To the Jews were committed the oracles of God as their chief privilege. We will value those same oracles. One fold, one shepherd. The Lord knows those who were brought up in Judaism. The Lord knows those who were brought up in heathenism. Those who were brought up to know scarcely anything. But he must bring them. And he makes known to your heart that you are the ones whom he must bring, because he begins to move by the Spirit your heart towards him. Well, this is a lovely passage. There's a bit more of it to come another week. But may the Lord draw us nearer to himself and always speak of Christ. Amen.